The title of today's sermon is Sea of Glass. And I'd like to begin in Exodus chapter 24. As this hot summer draws on, we find our thoughts turning to a cooler time of the year and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the great fall harvest associated with the greater resurrection to come. However, there are many things that will take place in the plan of God before that day arrives. To put things in their proper perspective, I suppose we should begin looking at God's plan all the way back at Passover. In the first month of God's sacred year, Passover was the time God began drawing a people out of Egypt unto himself. The Israelites left Egypt in such haste that their bread did not have time to puff up, giving rise to the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Israelites journeyed for approximately 2 months, and God gave them his law, his Ten Commandments, at the time of Pentecost. We don't say Pentecost is in such and such a month because it floats, it's countable, and we count it each year. God recorded the giving of the law in the first covenant wedding with Israel as being typical of the soon-to-be-fulfilled new covenant wedding with the resurrected Israel of God. This Pentecost event holds great prophetic significance. It means that when we look back into the Old Testament and see what was happening, it tells us a whole lot about what's going to be happening in the very near future. Exodus 24 and verse 1. And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off, so they don't get too close. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came out and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do. God was making a covenant, a marriage covenant, just like we say, I do. They said, we will do. God was making this marriage covenant with his people Israel. Verse 7, Exodus 24 and verse 7. And, this is Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. We will do it. Israel was making and entering a covenant with God. They were taking a wedding vow, making a wedding vow. Verse 8, And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and he said, Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. So there's a covenant that's been made. Verse 9, Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, quite an entourage, quite a few people, going up Mount Sinai, going up to God's area. Verse 10. Now this is something that's very, very interesting, brethren. Notice, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw God. Now, Jesus tells us in the New Testament that God the Father has not been seen or heard anywhere, anytime. So this God of Israel is Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. Now, let's look at what's going on here. And there was under his feet, under Jesus' feet, as it were, a paved surface of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven as clear and blue as the sky itself. Verse 11, And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand, and they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, this is marvelous. They saw God, they lived to tell about it, they weren't hurt. You cannot come into God's presence. Remember how God got Israel to remove all the cattle and everything off Mount Sinai because the glory of God would kill the animals. And yet, they're way up the mountain, they see God, and it says, He laid not His hand upon them. They did not get hurt, they didn't get burnt to a crisp. They saw God and they lived to tell about it. Drop down to verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. That's like lightning, I suppose, or hotter yet, just turn you to a crisp, but yet they were protected on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Down below, looking up, it would have been a horrible place to be. How could there be any survivors? And yet, not a hair was singed. They were protected from God's intense brilliance by the sea of glass between them and Jesus Christ in His glorious radiance above. Jesus Christ is above that slab of sapphire, that sea of glass, we'll call it, because it's a reference to the sea of glass. And so the 70 and 4 celebrated by eating and drinking their wedding supper. Brethren, this is prophetic. It's a type of the true marriage supper that we'll see taking place in today's sermon on the sea of glass. The Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost. So this happening, this covenant, this being under the sea of glass with Jesus Christ above it, took place in association with Pentecost. God gives us this little detail in Exodus 24 as a picture of our wedding to Christ on the heavenly sea of glass. This pavement of sapphire must have been huge for 70 people to be underneath it and seeing through it. The one that's the heavenly sea of glass is going to be much more enormous. It's going to be spiritual in nature. It's going to be in heaven. We'll see that as we go on today. All of God's feast days have great prophetic significance. We look back. It gives us a story. It tells us how to look ahead at the things that are going to take place. Let's go over to Revelation 19. The Feast of Trumpets heralds the time of Christ's return in great power against the beast, the evil kings of the earth, and their armies. Notice in Revelation 19 and verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against," this is Jesus Christ. They want to war against Jesus Christ when He returns, "who sat on the horse and against His army." Okay, brethren, I'll show you today that that army that's with Jesus Christ are the saints of God, the resurrected saints of God. And there's an entourage also of many, probably thousands or millions, of angels. We're not told those details. In today's sermon, we're going to be looking at the events just prior to Christ's return in great power. Now, we know that's close. The return of Jesus Christ is close. It's not very far off. The world, this entire earth, is going to witness the resurrection of the saints to glory so that they can return with Jesus as glorified beings. Yes, brethren, we will return with Jesus on that trumpet as glorified beings when we come back. The beloved apostle John writes of that future time when we will return with Jesus on a feast of trumpets. Revelation 19 and verse 14. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's Jesus Christ that is on that horse. But we'll see a number of places where we are with Jesus Christ at this time. Jesus makes war because this time His judgment is to condemnation, not like a happy judgment for the people who are destroying this earth. Let's read about that a little bit. Revelation 19:12. This is talking about Jesus Christ. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself." Verse 13, "And He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. But brethren, clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Yes, Jesus shed His blood and purchased a people unto Himself. That people, along with the angels of heaven, constitute an army, a spiritual army, that will be accompanying Jesus Christ when He comes back against this evil world on the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 19 and verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed Him," Jesus, "upon white horses." So brethren, you will be riding a white horse with Jesus. Picture that. Tens, thousands of white horses. These are spiritual horses, will be spiritual. Jesus Christ is a spiritual being now. This is a formidable force that's coming, and enough angels to take care of everything else. But notice that we're part of the army. We're clothed in fine linen. That's the righteousness of the saints, white and clean. The resurrection of the saints is not going to take place until after the Great Tribulation. And I'll mention this a couple of times. The Great Tribulation is not very far off. Even Jacob's trouble, it's called back in Jeremiah chapter 30. Much of what will take place before the millennium revolves around the events that will take place near or on the Sea of Glass. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. We're talking about the Sea of Glass. It's kind of a venue, a meeting place. There's a lot that's going to take place in, on, and about the Sea of Glass. We haven't talked about this a lot in the church, but it is in the Word of God, so we'll just read the specific scriptures that apply to the Sea of Glass and look at the examples that Christ gives us. We've already seen back in Exodus 24 that's associated with the covenant. It's associated with a marriage supper and so forth. When and how will the better and the more noble resurrection of the very elect brethren take place? You know, brethren, we in God's church have been called to a better resurrection, a more excellent resurrection. It's the resurrection of the firstborn, the firstfruits, the first resurrection. Our resurrection will take place in combination with the soon coming return of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus comes on that Pentecost and meets us in the air even before we get up to the Sea of Glass. The time setting will be immediately following the Great Tribulation. Now, we know the tribulation is going to last 3.5 years. It's going to be devastating the earth from one end to the other. Right as soon as that is over with is when these events are going to take place. We see the rise of the beast power even now as we look at the news, as we look at world situations, we look at conditions that the earth is in. We see the rise of the beast power and the storm clouds of the tribulation beginning to form on the horizon. Even right now, brethren, it's near at hand. If we would discern the face of the sky, we would recognize just how close the return of Jesus Christ is. You can read about that in Matthew 16 and verse 3. But we're in Matthew 24. We've come to verse 29. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus Christ gives us the exact time setting. Tribulation is done. Look at what happens. The sun shall be darkened. We're not told how that happens. Nuclear ash, volcanic ash, clouds of doom. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. You like to see a shooting star once in a while? The stars shall fall from heaven. It's going to be terrifying. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's scary, brethren. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see. A while ago I mentioned, everybody on earth is going to see this goings on. Notice that. We're talking about the Son of Man in heaven, and it talks about the tribes of the earth shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I don't know how many days, weeks, months, or years that's going to be, but it'll be clear. It'll be in the evening sky at first, maybe off to the sides of the north. And then it'll be seen in daylight hours, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and it's going to be seen by all the tribes of the earth. That is a mighty happening. I don't know how CNN, ABC, CBS, MSNBC, I don't know how they're going to spin that. Oh, it's Satan coming, it's a demon coming, it's an alien invasion. That's the way they're going to spin it. But it's going to be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Everyone on earth will see Jesus returning before he gets here. And brethren, we, the resurrected saints, God willing, we will be with him. We'll be part of that return. So we find that it will be God's angels who usher the resurrected saints to the very throne of God. We're caught up alive, but the angels are going to facilitate our travel, and we can get caught up with Jesus Christ and all the way up to the sea of glass. The angels are going to carry us onto the sea of glass, not like the 70 elders and Moses and his brother and so forth. They were under that sea of glass. We are going to be on top of the sea of glass, the one that's in heaven. Whoever God's people are, dead or alive, they will be brought together then as spirit beings. Notice Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet. This is the seventh and last trumpet on a Pentecost day. This takes place on Pentecost. And they shall gather, the angels shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Some people say the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. The earth doesn't have corners. So God has it from the four winds, one end of heaven to the other. They will be gathered together, dead, alive, they're going to be gathered together. John 5, rather than just an inset in today's sermon. Let's answer this question. They're going to be gathered together where? Where are they going to be gathered together? And these are the words of Jesus Christ himself in John 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all, I like to say that a little bit louder and underline it and bold it, all that are dead in their graves shall hear his voice. The word dead is not in the King James translation, but it's talking about dead people in their graves. All that are in their graves shall hear his voice. Verse 29. And shall come forth. Every time I'm doing a funeral, brethren, I look around at all the tombstones in the graveyard and I just think, all that are in the grave shall come forth. Verse 29. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they're being caught up at this moment and twinkling of an eye that we'll see as we go on. And then, after the good are resurrected, sometime later, not the same time setting, I have afterward penciled in my Bible, afterward, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's go over to Romans chapter 14. Make no mistake, brethren, we will be required to give an answer for ourselves. Sometimes we read these scriptures and it sounds carte blanche. The good to the resurrection of life. Hey, I'm good to the resurrection of life. No questions asked. Brethren, God has love, but his love is conditional. It's conditional based on his love, his commandments, his statutes, his laws. Notice this in Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose. That's our hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We too will be raised from the dead. And revived. He was alive again because he was dead. He revived. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So Jesus Christ is the Lord of both dead and living. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Okay, we're getting down to the nitty gritty. We go to church. There's some people we like. There's some people we don't like. There's some that are sinners. There's some that are evil. We try to see everything that's going on with the sight of God. We are to discern. We're to stay away from sin. And we're human. But sometimes we find ourselves going, I wish he were fill in the blank. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? I got no use for him because such and such. Brethren, we better be real sure when we set it not our brother. Actually, he's not our brother. If he's living in sin and adultery and such as that, he's no longer our brother. He's like a publican or a sinner if he's not going to repent. But notice this, brethren. Pick up on this part right here in verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Verse 11. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. We will confess to God. If we have sins that we have not repented of, we will be held accountable. Make no mistake about that, brethren. Notice verse 12 says it even more clearly. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So these lives are being recorded, and we will give account of ourselves. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. The beloved apostle John, in the spirit, not while he was in the flesh, was shown a vision of God's throne in heaven. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Pick up on that, brethren. It says a door in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. John is welcomed, invited into this heavenly setting. So, brethren, let's you and I look at this gathering in heaven. Verse 2, John says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's Jesus Christ on that particular throne. Revelation 4 and verse 6, drop down a little bit. And before the throne there was a sea of glass. Now picture that for a second. You can picture God's throne, maybe not gilded gold, but solid gold, or it's a spiritual throne of God, very, very real, absolutely eternal in nature. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now you notice the commonality that this has with the sea of glass, the pavement of sapphire that we saw back in Exodus 24. It's like unto crystal. And in the middle of the throne and round about the throne were four living beings full of eyes before and behind. So those are special spirit beings. Let's drop down a little bit, brethren, to Revelation 15, if you turn over with me, because John is going to continue his observations of the sea of glass as we go on. Then John saw another great and marvelous thing in heaven. He saw the resurrected prophets of old, the holy ones from the Old Testament times. He also saw the New Testament saints. This is in vision. This is in spirit. He saw you and I, brethren, and all who were led by God's Holy Spirit, standing upon the sea of glass. So not underneath the sea of glass, like the physical men on Mount Sinai, but spiritual beings standing upon the sea of glass. Remember, brethren, everything we read of in heaven is of a spiritual nature. A spiritual nature is more real than anything on earth. Yeah, we think steel and concrete are real and hard, but spiritual is more real and eternal than anything on earth. Revelation 15 and verse 1. Let's look at the narrative that John has set down by the hand of God for us. And I saw another sign in heaven, pick up on that, brethren, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. God's going to clean up this world. Again, brethren, don't doubt that. That's going to take place. The inequities, the injustices, the inequalities, the meanness, the war, the hate, that's all going to be taken care of by the wrath of God. So we come to the point where the saints are standing upon the sea of glass. Revelation 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Boy, that must have been something to behold, brethren. I don't know if the glass is sparkling or arcing or what, mingled with fire. And he also saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast. That's coming very, very soon. Many of the saints are going to battle the beast head to head and lose and die and give up their lives. And over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. These are all kind of tests. Will you keep the Sabbath? Will you keep the holy days? Will you work on Saturday? Will you do what the beast dictates us against the law of God? So all of this confrontation with the beast, all of those people, I'm at the end of verse 2, John says, I saw them standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, musical instruments, ready to sing the song of the Lamb or the song of Moses for those that were in the Old Testament, prophets and holy men of old. There will be the resurrected saints from the Old Testament and those resurrected saints from the New Testament. the prophets of old, and the faithful saints of the church of God. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You, King of the saints. Verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only art holy. Remember Jesus said, there's none holy but God. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, and for your judgments are made manifest. Brethren, these events will be occurring at the time of Pentecost. These future events, just like they were at Pentecost in the Old Testament, they will be at Pentecost in the near future. But remember, they are in preparation for Christ's return to earth in great power at the following Feast of Trumpets. Because Jesus is going to come back with the armies, the angels, and the saints. That's going to take place on the following trumpets. Drop down to verse 8, Revelation 15, verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So the things of God, His glory and His power, this smoke, this fire, those are powerful things. And no man, no physical person is able to come around any of those kind of things. Revelation 11. While you're turning to Revelation 11, I just want to quote one verse from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, as part of the wrath of God, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So the beast is going to be taken care of by Jesus Christ upon his return. Revelation 11 and verse 17 now, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are, which was, and are to come, past, present, and future, because you have taken to yourself the great power, and you've reigned. Yes, Jesus Christ is all-powerful, and He's cleaning up this earth. Verse 18, And the nations were angry. They like it the way it is. They like their gambling, their sin, their theft, their government. They like this world the way that it is. The world loves its own. The nations were angry at Christ. And your wrath, speaking of Jesus Christ's wrath, is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, actually condemned in this case. And that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints. So there's a reward. The reward's not heaven. We are rewarded according to our works. I'll give you a couple of scriptures on that as we go on. That you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them who are destroying the earth. So God's going to distinguish and discern and clean house. Verse 19, And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Beautiful, magnificent, fantastic, awesome. Temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Brethren, this is so much to get our minds around. There is so much that is going on. Who will be able to stand on the sea of glass? Let's go over to Zephaniah chapter 3. People will be coming from all around the world, speaking all kinds of tongues, languages, dialects. Will we be able to understand each other? Jesus Christ is going to know His bride. Revelation 19, we may have time to go there. She has prepared herself. She's ready to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. We've talked about that a number of times. Jesus Christ will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His spouse, the Church of God, will be true and faithful forevermore. The spouse of Jesus Christ is not going to be double-minded, not sure of herself, not sure who to believe, not sure who to follow. She will not be double-minded. She will love the principles of her husband, Jesus Christ. She'll always do His bidding, always, no doubt, no delay. Jesus Christ's will forever be her will it not? Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ's will forever be her will it not? Now, brethren, that's a little pun to demonstrate how difficult the English language is. We can get all tied up ourselves and say, I thought you meant this, I thought you meant that, I didn't understand what you said, that word has a double meaning. What are we going to do about that on the sea of glass? In God's kingdom, there will be no confusion of words and meanings. So, about the time we get to the sea of glass, we're not going to be like when you go to Walmart and they have signs in English and signs in Spanish, or you go to the airport and the signs are in Arabic or Sanskrit. I don't know what it is. Looks like chickens walked across the sign to me. In God's kingdom, there will be no confusion of words and signs and meanings. Notice in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, very beautiful prophecy that's going to take place from the time we're caught up in the air at the moment in the wink of an eye. Notice what is going to take place. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. A new pure language will be given to the resurrected saints. That's going to be beautiful. There will not be any confusion. When someone speaks, we'll know exactly what was referenced, what it's meant, whether it's past, present, or future, what the syntax is, we'll understand it perfectly. There will be no confusion in the world tomorrow, beginning there at the sea of glass. That's just one of the many things that will take place immediately at the resurrection. So what we're looking at in today's sermon is exploring the events just ahead for the Church of God. This is very, very close, much closer than the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking at many of the things that are going to take place on the sea of glass. We know that we're going to be clothed. We're going to be renamed. We're going to sing praises of worship as newborn children of God forevermore. I believe the most important happening that is going to take place at the sea of glass is our entering into the new eternal covenant with Jesus Christ. Just like we saw back in Exodus 24, they said, we'll do it. I do. We will do. They promise. It's going to be different this time. When we say to Jesus Christ, I do. I will keep your law. I will be obedient. I will be submissive. I will be faithful. Those kinds of things, we will be able to keep our vow. I'll talk about why and how we'll be able to keep our vow, because ancient Israel didn't keep their vow, as we know. What we do on the sea of glass will be a covenant. We'll take a covenant, we'll make a covenant, we'll cut a covenant, we'll enter a covenant that cannot be broken. Our character will be fixed forever. We will possess, brethren, get this, we will possess godly character wherein we cannot and will not ever sin again. Can't be tempted, won't be tempted, will not give in, will not break God's law. We will be like Jesus Christ was when he was on earth. He did not sin. Now, he was tempted then. We won't even be tempted at the sea of glass and beyond. Our character will be fixed. We will have become the eternal, spiritual children of God, born into the everlasting family of God. Don't try to get your mind around that, brethren. We can't. Eye has not seen, that hasn't entered our mind. It's too great for us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Think back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He had a dead body to the point where he was a glorified being. And it took place in an instant. Nobody saw it. Nobody was there. It happened at a time when there was nobody in the tomb. Wasn't discovered until early the next morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Brethren, you and I are living souls. This means living animals, living beings, not eternal souls. The Catholics have that all wrong. We're living beings. The last Adam, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus is able to give life, even spiritual, eternal life, a quickening spirit. Verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam was just a natural man. And afterward, when Christ came 2,000 years ago, that which is spiritual came second. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. So, as is the earthy, and brethren, it's talking about us, we're made of the dust of the earth. Such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, this is speaking about the resurrected Jesus Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. This is what's going to happen at the sea of glass. We will become heavenly. We become spiritual, eternal, spirit beings. We're told in 1 John 3:2, don't turn there, brethren. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. He's resurrected. He's glorified. We'll see him as he is. We shall be like him. Now, brethren, let's understand this. I always like to put this in a sermon. Knowing all of this does not avail us very much. It's encouraging. It's motivating. It's enticing. But wishing for the resurrection, wanting it, desiring to be like Jesus Christ is not enough. We're told in 1 John 3 and verse 3, every man that has this hope, this expectation, this confidence in him, purifies himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. You can also put down, in addition to 1 John 3:3, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let me continue on in 1 Corinthians 15, where you're reading along, brethren. Verse 49, we've come to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, two eyes, nose, mouth, ears, body, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Brethren, that is so incredible. Now verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nobody going to be able to see a glass that looks like you and I look right now, you know, can bleed when we prick our finger or break a bone. That's not what we're going to be. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Now that's interesting. Everybody before us has died, but some are not going to die. When this takes place, it's going to be clear demarcation from the present to the future. Some will not die. I believe that that's going to be a special blessing to those who have laid down their lives, those who have endured the beast power and the tribulation. They'll be changed to spirit beings without tasting of physical death. Later on in the tribulation, yes, those who encounter the beast power will die at his hands. But those entering the tribulation just prior to the tribulation, seeing what's happening, if they're godly, they will be spared. Verse 52. In an instant, this is how fast, the snap of the fingers, or faster than that, the wink of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay, when is that, brethren? Last trumpet. That is the soon to be heard Pentecost trumpet. Distinguish between trumpets, feast of trumpets, and trumpet singular. So at the last trumpet, that sounds on Pentecost. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I looked up that word changed. Brethren, it's the Greek alaasso. A-L-L-A-S-S-O. Alaasso. It means we'll be very different from what we are now. Changed to be even greater than the prophet John the Baptist was when he was on earth. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. Jesus tells us, I say among you and among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You can read about that in Luke 7 and verse 28. How can that be, brethren? Let's continue on in our reading here of 1 Corinthians 15. We've come to verse 53. And this corruptible, okay, that means we are subject to decay. We are subject to rot. You put us in the ground, we will return to dust. This corruptible must put on incorruption. That's spirit life. And this mortal must put on immortality, eternal life. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A mighty day, a wonderful day. The death that came as a result of one man's sin. When Adam sinned, we all came under that death penalty. That is swallowed up in victory. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to pick up another rendition that talks about this moment in this twinkling of an eye, this rapid change that's going to go from flesh to spirit that's going to take place at the resurrection of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, brethren, even so, them which sleep in Jesus, this is people that are dead, faithful saints that are long since dead, will God bring with him. Nobody's getting left out. Those who sleep in Jesus, the dead in Christ, have died while maintaining the true faith. Those who sleep in Jesus have endured to the end, remaining ever faithful. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So, you and I are on earth, we can't say, ha ha ha, we're going to make it first to the sea of glass. No, we don't get a jump start ahead of anybody else. We will not precede those who are dead in the grave, even though they've been there 20 years or 2,000 years, like some of the saints at the time of Christ. Paul wants to make it clear that there's no advantage in being alive at the timing of the resurrection, because those that are in the grave are going to be resurrected first. Perhaps only by an instant or so, but first nonetheless, because we will all arrive at the sea of glass at the same time. Nobody's going to beat anybody else there. And that includes the two witnesses. The two witnesses will have been dead for 3.5 days, and yet they'll be raised to life, and they'll be first. They'll be among the first. The last shall be first. And they will go in on the sea of glass like everybody else as spirit beings. Just a moment before, they were in the streets of Jerusalem, dead with all of their blood having drained out onto the pavement. And for those who've been dead for thousands of years, when they're awakened, they'll hear the shout of Christ, as we saw in John 5. It will seem to them that they've only been dead for an instant. They've been asleep for an instant. Like when you take a nap and you wake up and you say to yourself, "Ooh, what time is it? I've had enough sleep," and you jump up. It'll seem like an instant to them. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, powerful beings here, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What is that trumpet going to sound like? To-do, to-do, waking the dead. It's going to be something, brethren. Verse 17. Then we, speaking of the faithful saints, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. So see that we've merged there. We come right in, right beside them. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Key in on that, brethren. That's very important to what's going on. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's how we know that we're a part of the army returning with Jesus Christ some 4 months after this at the Feast of Trumpets. Returning against the evil rules of the world. It says the armies with Christ right here. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with him at that time. We'll see all the happenstances taking place. We know that because we will never be separate again. We'll come back with Jesus Christ. And what a vantage point that's going to be to see what is really going on everywhere on earth. We'll have spiritual eyes then. We'll be able to tune in. When the beast power begins ruling, things are going to change rapidly. Brethren, between you and me, I feel like things are changing so rapidly right now. You can't keep up with the technology, you can't keep up with the news, you can't keep up with anything. What we're seeing is the excessive and the extreme is becoming the norm. What is unwarranted right now, things we would never do, would never think of, they're going to become mandatory. Work on the Sabbath day, you work on the Sabbath or you die. Worship the beast and his system, do so or die. There's no place to hide. Even right now, I'm sure the government could find us no matter where we try to hide, especially if you have a phone or any kind of a device that can be tracked. The secrets of the beast power and his agents, they're going to be made plain. They're going to be revealed. It'll all come out, brethren, for those that are on the sea of glass. Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, can you imagine the change that's going to take place in us as we approach the sea of glass? It's phenomenal. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation or our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Notice what he's going to do. Who shall change our vile body? These bodies we have are sinful. They're sinful flesh. They're vile. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself? Boy, there ought to be a big star by that scripture in our Bibles. Jesus is going to make our bodies like unto his glorious body. Picture his glorious body from that instant it was wrapped in the tomb and it just vaporized, it spiritualized, it went right through the cloth. That's what excited Peter so much. The burial cloth just collapsed as though a balloon had been inside and popped. It just, boom, fell right down. Jesus has a glorious body. Our body is going to be changed like that. That's the body that we'll have on the sea of glass. Matthew 13. Picture it, brethren, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's too much to hope for. No scars, no pain, no stitches, no diseases, no gravity pulling on it. A glorious body. You and I, brethren, if we prevail, God's will is that we too will have brilliant, glorious, spiritual bodies able to traverse the universe in a flash. Matthew 13 and verse 43. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Wow. We're talking about brilliant like the sun. I can't look at the sun. You can't look at the sun. It burns our retinas. But that's how bright we'll be as spiritual beings. That's why the 70 elders, Moses and Aaron's sons, when they were under that sapphire stone, it was filtering out. It was blocking out. It was letting them see through that glass, like a strong, strong pair of sunglasses or welding goggles or much, much stronger. And they saw God, but it had to be filtered light because Jesus was so bright. We, the righteous, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, brethren, we start putting all this together. We're at the sea of glass. We're spiritual beings. Time really doesn't mean anything to us anymore because we can traverse time. But after we're on the sea of glass, the following trumpets, the saints are going to return to the earth as Christ's heavenly army of spirit beings to defeat the beast power and the false prophet. That's going to take place at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And we are going to help establish God's kingdom all over the earth. We are going to be working. We're going to be very, very busy. There's all of those seals and trumpet plagues. All of that has to work out. And when we're on the sea of glass, everything has not been laid out yet. We will see the last vials. We will see the last plagues laying out by the angels, it tells us. So, after the saints are gathered with the two witnesses on the sea of glass, the seven last vials are going to be poured out. Read about that in Revelation 15 and verse 2. On that day of Pentecost, when the resurrection takes place, the seventh trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Picture standing there on the sea of glass, brethren. Who will we know? I hope many of our loved ones are standing there, and we go, hey, so-and-so, and we wave across to them. Who's going to be there? How tightly packed will we be on the sea of glass? It's going to be much bigger than that one back in Exodus 24. Let's talk about, in the remaining time that we have, just a few of the things that are going to take place on the sea of glass. The earth is a total mess. after the tribulation. We know that. It's been brought to destruction. The saints are going to be clothed in bright white linen. We're told in Revelation 19 and verse 8, speaking of the church, the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So even if we show up in our dungarees, we will be issued fine, bright, white, maybe silk, linen. It says linen in the translation. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Spiritually speaking, that's the righteousness of the saint. Verse 9, and he says unto me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper. And he says to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, this is going to happen. It's going to take place right there on the sea of glass. Verse 10, Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And this is John before the angel. And he said unto me, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Drop down to verse 14. Revelation 19 and verse 14, we've touched on this. And the armies which were in heaven followed Jesus upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we see that we get these new garments that we'll wear forevermore. Brethren, we're going to be given a white stone. Everybody should go, ooh, a white stone. And on that white stone, there's a new name. And the name is the City of Jerusalem. Again, I spoke about this recently, but it's confusing to some people. It says, a new name, the City of Jerusalem. The word city is very near akin to the word citizen, citizenship. Our citizenship is somewhere. It's where we belong. It's where we live. And that is Jerusalem. It's a vision of peace, a city of peace, the abode of peace where God dwells. We're told that God dwells there. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, except he that receives it. Revelation 3 and verse 12, very, very similar. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God. We touched on this recently, brethren, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. This is talking about all the saints of God, the collective saints of God, from Abel, the very first one, all the way up to the last person that's caught up alive to the sea of glass. We're told in Revelation 21, in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. But this is talking about the sea of glass and all the saints of God who are become God, the sons of God, the children of God. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice that, brethren. I have underlined, he will dwell with them. God will be with them. God will be in this city, New Jerusalem. The tabernacle of God is with men. These are the resurrected men. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for those former things are passed away. Brethren, we're going to see God in His glory. We'll have eternal life. We'll be given jobs in the kingdom. We're not all going to do exactly the same thing. Read about how many cities you're going to get. 2 cities, 5 cities, 10 cities. God's going to give us cities as rewards for what we've done. Let's go over to Luke 19. We'll see some specific instructions and assignments to each and every one of us. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ has gone up and he's going to return. Verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That word occupy means stay busy, work, labor, be doing, working, overcoming. That's what we're to be doing right now. Verse 14 tells us that there are people in God's church that hated him, and they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They're not obedient to God. They're not submissive to God. Verse 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Brethren, that's speaking about our life's work, our legacy. What have we done? What have we produced? Verse 16, the first one came saying, you gave me a pound, I've gained 10 pounds. See, brethren, we will have the ability as resurrected saints to restore, to heal, to help the wounded. Verse 17, and he said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in a little, you shall receive authority over 10 cities. What do you do when you have authority over a city? You teach them about the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. When they come on the Sabbath, what do? You teach them more of God's principles and truth. Teach them the way of God. You'll be over 10 cities, and you'll be in charge, and you'll make it work in a loving way. You know how to teach. Brethren, we have to learn how to do that right now. And you know the story. The second one came, and he said, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And so he was put over 5 cities just as well. But brethren, let's take from this that some people do nothing but talk and listen and watch. There are no works to speak of. God's the judge. God will measure it. God will say, I gave you such and such, 1 pound, 2 pounds, whatever God says. He knows what he's given us. And you did nothing with it. We're told in Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. We're talking about the reward that Jesus Christ is going to bring based on the works that we do in this lifetime. Notice the way verse 12 ends. To give every man according as his work shall be. So if we've never done anything but think about it, and hope for it, and wish for it, but we didn't work, our reward will be according as his work. It says something very similar in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one and the same, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So you can sit by and watch somebody else's crop grow, but that doesn't count for anything. Continuing on with the parable about the pounds in Luke 19, some people will say, you know, I buried it because I was fearful and didn't want to lose the 1 pound you gave me. And God's going to say, I never knew you. Step out of my sight, if you will. You should have even given it to the bank and had gotten some interest at least. But great things are going to happen, brethren. It starts sounding like the Feast of Tabernacles, but there will be no more war. People will take these artillery pieces and make agricultural equipment out of it. There's an interesting thing, we won't go into it today, but in the same way that Jesus Christ, the glorious being that he is, was able to wrestle with Jacob all night, put his hip out of joint, you know, fleshly, physical wrestling, like we see a wrestling match today, we too will be able to convert ourselves from the way we look right now, physical, from being glorious. We'll be glorious beings, but we can come to this earth and interact with people, maybe even our parents at the end, or our grandparents, and say, you know, this is the way, walk you in it. We'll be able to go back and forth, that interface between what seems to be physical, but we'll remain spiritual beings. So the saints are going to witness the 7 last plagues being poured out. The time period from the first resurrection on Pentecost until when we come back to this earth is the time interval between Pentecost and trumpets. Some, you add it up, you know, it's 50, you count 50 to get to Pentecost. How many days, how many months is that? You figure out when Pentecost is and figure out when trumpets is, and you can come up with a 4 month plus time period. But we'll be the ones on the white horses with Jesus. And as resurrected beings, we will see the vengeance of God poured out on the earth all but destroyed by plague and pestilence, will have also to see the wrath of God being poured out. You can read about that in Revelation 16 and verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. You read all of Revelation 16 and you'll see all those vials being played out as Jesus Christ destroys those. You can read about it in Revelation 19 as well. Yeah, there's two suppers. There's a wedding supper, and then there's a supper when the buzzards eat all of the kings of the earth who warred against God. So, brethren, the Bible reveals so many fantastic details of what is soon to take place for the true servants of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen in, about, on the sea of glass. So much of it's going to take place here. It's the spiritual transition between this world and the world tomorrow. And it's going to carry the power and the authority of heaven itself. So, brethren, explore these scriptures. There are some wonderful surprises there.